Praise God for you, church. Praise God. She's all right.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Jesus.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I was trusting.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
I was trusting. She was in the best hands possible. She always is.
Yes.
In the best hands possible.
Yes.
So thank God for y'all. Thank God that she came and made the effort. I tried to get her to stay home. Said no, she just wasn't feeling well today. But thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
That I have the opportunity to serve my mother in this season. And
Amen.
That she continues to be a mother.
Amen.
She continues to bless me and to lift me up.
Amen. Amen.
So, all right, I think I got it all out. there is a word from the Lord. But before I bring that word, I just want to thank Pastor Armstrong for considering me to bring a word today. In honor of Women's History Month, I'm grateful to have been able to serve in this congregation in multiple ways, but this is probably one of the ways that God gives me the most joy in serving, just bringing his word and speaking his word and teaching and preaching his word. So I praise God for Reverend Armstrong. I praise God for my family, my aunts and my cousins and my brother and my sister-in-law, my daughters, my husband. He is my rock. He stands on Christ and I stand on him at times. But I'm so grateful for my biological family, but just truly, truly grateful for my Shiloh family. I know you continue to keep us lifted in prayer, and I feel your prayers. So God bless you all. But today's word comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the 10th verse. If you would stand with me for our responsive reading, our alternate reading of the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1:10. It reads, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now you read. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Together, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Together, once again. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Somebody say together.
Together.
I would that you would pray with me on the title, Stronger Together. Stronger Together. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, I thank you that you thought it not robbery to call me to this place, God. And I pray that the words that come forth from my mouth, God, are the words that you placed in me by your Holy Spirit. Have your way, Holy Spirit, with me, with your word, God, and with the hearts of your people who sit anxious to receive. So, Father God, we just ask that your word would not return void, that they would be planted and rooted and grow into all the things that that your people will use to apply to their lives. Get glory out of this time, out of this message, God. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want you to keep your Bibles open to that last verse that came out of 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to walk through actually the first 17 verses or so of 1 Corinthians 3 in my message this morning. So stronger together. In honor of Women's History Month, instead of highlighting any one woman or any individual accomplishment, I'd like to focus on what's happening around our country and around the world at this very moment. Women's history is being made by our sisters as we speak. They have found the inspiration and the wherewithal to join together and arouse us out of our sleep, and they are turning the world upside down. This past year could arguably be called the year of the woman. On January 21st, 2017, the world witnessed the largest single protest in U.S. history. Over 3 million women and men in our country and over 5 million worldwide hit the streets to march for the rights of women. I had the great honor to witness firsthand how powerful and energizing it was to come together for this cause as I participated in the Women's March here in Trenton. I was deeply impressed and blessed by the way people of all faiths, ages, economic and educational backgrounds, and ethnicities, how we all came together to lift up one voice, to let the world know that woman-hating behavior, speech, and policies would no longer be tolerated. Women would no longer sit idly by as they continue to be regarded as less than and second-class citizens. Women stood up on that day to say, I matter. I will not stand by one moment longer while my sisters and I are regarded as weak, inferior objects, and I will make my presence known to anyone who tries to silence me or force me to the back of the line. As a result of these protests, a record number of women are running for political office. As of this January, the Center of American Women in Politics had identified 390 women who have filed or are likely to file as U.S. House candidates, and 49 women are likely to run for U.S. Senate. And I'm just going to pause and give my sister, Bonnie Watson Coleman, the praise and honor. She's on the front lines in Congress right now, and we praise God for her work. So the march, the Women's March, gave women the courage to put their lives on hold and run for office so they could make a change for the better for our nation. And in September, when we faced the possibility of having an alleged pedophile, when faced with the possibility of having an alleged pedophile represent their state, women, especially black women, in Alabama raised up to turn the political tide of an historically conservative state to a newly liberal one, at least for one day. Women found their voice in 2017. They found courage to stand up to the abuse of male authority, to the casting couch, and to be chased around, being chased around the boss's desk. The Me Too movement found new life, and the newly created Time's Up movement burst on the scene and continues to gain momentum. After the Women's March, women found boldness in unity. They showed us what can be accomplished when we are united in goal, in thought, and in action. Perhaps inspired by the campaign slogan of another powerful and historic woman, Hillary Clinton, women believe that they are stronger together. Women have taken hold of the notion that united we stand, divided we fall. And I would like to modify that statement to say united we stand, divided we fail. The women are getting it. They're speaking up, knowing that other women have their backs. We no longer feel as though we're on an island with no support. We're learning to be true sisters and to keep our eye on the common goal of freedom of oppression and abuse for all women. I wish this was also true for our nation and the church in our nation. America is broken. It is fractured and divided, and so is its church. It cannot agree on its identity in the United States. It can't agree whether we should be involved in politics or whether we should help the poor. As a result, the church is ineffective. It cannot, as a whole, persuade unbelievers that we have found a Savior who loves them. We've forgotten that the common cause of the church is to lift up the name of Jesus by deed and by word. When organizations and groups of people forget their common cause, they turn in on one another, and the result is brokenness and weakness. The church in America is weak, and it would do well to be inspired by how the women found courage and boldness in banding together to fight for what they believed. The American church would be stronger together, but it is failing because it is broken. The Apostle Paul also understood the concept of stronger together. Unity was vital to a new movement of his day. It was a movement still in its infancy, but one that was growing at an amazing rate. The movement had its share of haters, those who wanted it to go away. But Paul and the leaders of the movement of that day, of his day, understood that the strength and power of this movement would come not only from a supernatural source, but it would be built on unity. This movement, of course, was the church. In the book of Acts, you'll find that believers were often opposed and shunned by Jews and Gentiles. They were chased, jailed, boycotted, and at times, executed. The Holy Spirit empowered the leaders to be bold in their preaching and their ministry, but the Spirit also did a work among all the other believers that fortified them. He caused them to come together and to love each other and to provide for each other. The church that we find in the book of Acts is a picture of what God will do in the church even now if all are of one mind and heart. Acts 2:42-44 reads, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had." They focused on their commonality and not their differences. They strove to treat each other as the children of God that they were, and they were stronger for it. Strong enough to face whatever persecution came their way. Strong enough to be, as Acts 17:6 says, the ones who turn the world upside down. I don't know about you, beloved, but I want to be part of something, part of a movement, part of a church, part of a nation that would turn the world upside down. But it's going to take everyone to be on one accord for this to happen. It's going to take every Christ follower to come together for the cause of Christ. So I just want to propose to you this morning that if we are to achieve anything for Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who gave us life, if we're going to achieve anything for him, then we have to be one. If we're going to achieve unity and be stronger together, we have to grow up, we have to give up, and we have to, or we might have to, go down. Church, we have to grow up. 1 Corinthians 3, starting with verse 1, reads, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. You weren't ready for solid food. Indeed, you are not ready. Still, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings?" So Paul pointed out to the Corinthian church that allowing themselves to be divided was a sign of spiritual immaturity. He sounds frustrated when he basically said, "When I first taught you, I had to speak baby talk and feed you Similac, because that's all you were ready for. But unfortunately, you're still not ready for anything more. I still have to treat you like newborns." You see, the baby talk and the breast milk Paul referred to was the message of justification, which is the starting point of salvation. Paul taught them that Christ died in their place and that they could be forgiven of their sins. It is indeed a blessing to know that we no longer have to pay the penalty for our sin, because Jesus paid it all. He forgave us and he gave us eternal life. But that's milk. That's the first life-giving teaching we must have if we are to grow to spiritual adulthood. The knowledge that we're loved by a God of grace who was willing to die for our sakes is as essential to the believer as breast milk is to a newborn. But adults cannot survive on breast milk alone. They need more substantial food. The food of the grown-up Christian is the teaching about what we do with this salvation we've been given. We are all Christians the moment we believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ, but we're not disciples or mature believers until our life's mission is to become more and more like Jesus. Paul wants to bring the Corinthians to a place of growth beyond simply receiving their salvation. He wants them to do the work of living out their salvation. And this is accomplished by identifying sin and turning away from it. Being self-centered and focused on preference is for babies. Being comfortable in a clique or being part of a faction based on opinion is immature. Don't get me wrong, spiritually mature Christians still have preferences, but they're able to get over their preferences in order to serve God and his people. They remember that Christ preferred not to die for them, the mature Christians. He wanted the cup of crucifixion to pass from him, but instead he focused on the goal, the mission, despite not being able to have his own way. He gave into God's will and God's way. Like Jesus, mature believers have the ability to die to self so that others may benefit. They do what they can to preserve the harmony in the body. A group of mature believers can lay down their wants or their need to be right or their personal agendas in order to achieve the greater good, in order to achieve the will of God. So are you ready for the challenge of solid food? Are you able to identify your sin or to let others point it out and to be open to examine yourself in the light of God's word? Can you allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of the areas of your life that need to be nourished in order to grow? So, my beloved, in order to achieve unity, not only must we grow up, but we also must give up. What, after all, is Apollos, verse 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you can believe, as the Lord has assigned to each task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been growing, making it grow. So neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. Say one purpose. And they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers. Say co-workers. In God's service, you are God's field, God's building. We each have to give some things up if we're going to function as one body. We each have to empty ourselves of self-important ideas, beliefs, and longings for the church to be united. In order for the body of Christ to function as one unit, Paul basically said that he and the others aren't really that important. They're simply servants and instruments of the master. God does the true work, and he gets the credit. Servants must yield their will to God, putting his will above their own. This allows the Holy Spirit to guide us to make choices that give him glory. Putting God's will first allows God to even surprise us by some of the choices we would make, as we realize that we won't die if we don't get our own way. Yielding to the will of God will enable us to trust him even when we don't trust our president, even when we don't trust our spouse, even when we don't trust our mayor, our pastor, or our congregants. Yielding to God's will gives us the courage to sit on our hands for the sake of unity, even if we truly believe mistakes are being made and suffering will be a result. Well, here's a news flash. The Almighty God that I know and that I serve and that I love is well able to correct any human failings. He can make any wrong right, and he can save anything and anybody. Paul said that it is God who brings the increase. It is God who knows his intentions, and it is God who will bring those intentions to fruition. He only uses us as we yield to him. The more yielded we are, the more useful we will be. Paul wanted to focus on the preaching of the cross. And he told him, I'm glad I didn't baptize none of y'all, because all I want to do is preach. But that's because that's what God sent Paul to Corinth to do, was to preach the gospel. Paul's flesh could have boasted in how many people he brought to Christ, or he could have, or that he preaches better than Apollos. But Paul understood that Apollos was his co-worker and not his competitor. The leaders of that church worked in harmony because their single focus was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. These leaders trusted God above all to work out the challenges of their ministry. Verse 10 in our text reads, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Paul believed that we all get an ultimate reward one day for keeping our noses to the grindstone and doing what we're supposed to do with pure motives, the motives of lifting up Jesus Christ and being his presence on the earth. We're not to look to earthly accolades or to please humans, but we are to love God and his people and show the world that we serve a God of redemption and salvation. Over the past few years, I've become an avid Philadelphia Eagles fan. Fly, Eagles, fly. Of course, this year, we Eagles fans had the most exhilarating and heartwarming season yet. When Carson Wentz, our starting quarterback, was injured in game 14 of the season, almost everyone except true Eagles fans, counted the Eagles out. Even though we had the best record in the league, we were considered underdogs game after game, because the success of the Eagles was attributed to the success of one player. Little did they know that not only was the starting quarterback a praying, God-fearing Christian, so was the backup quarterback, Nick Foles. These two men were able to lead their team to victory because they were united. They believed what Paul said, that it doesn't matter who does the planting or the watering. It doesn't matter who lays the foundation or who builds upon it, because it was God who was going to bring the increase. They believed what Ecclesiastes 4:12 says. It says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord cannot easily be broken. These two quarterbacks, along with their coach, team captain, and many other Eagles players, found the secret of victory: being one team with a single mission, mind, and heart. The Vince Lombardi Trophy was in their grasp the moment they decided that they were stronger together. They were confident and invincible, and only the singleness of vision and mission could bring the Super Bowl championship to Philadelphia. When Coach Peterson gave the glory to Jesus Christ, his Savior, in his victory speech, you knew that the team was built carefully on a foundation of Jesus Christ. Every Christian in every church should take a page from the Eagles playbook. What we must remember is that we will each stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. Our works will be tested and judged. Now, this judgment is not about salvation. It's not to determine whether we go to heaven or hell. It's a judgment that's reserved for believers or Christ followers alone. We each have to give an account for what we do, and Christ will show us the contents of our hearts on that day. He'll show us if what we did was for him or for others or for ourselves. We will walk away from Christ's judgment seat with rewards for a service well done, or we will depart from Jesus looking like one who is unsaved, with nothing in our hands as we watch others casting their rewards at the feet of Jesus. We must give up our wrong motives if we're going to promote unity in the church. So, my beloved, what do you need to give up in order to promote unity amongst other believers that you know? Do you value unity above your preferences, or your preferences above unity? How can you remember that Christ is the example of giving up one's will for the greater good of all? So, to be a united church, we have to not only give up, but we may even have to go down if necessary. Verse 16 says, "Don't you realize that all of you together," say together, "are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys his temple," this temple, "for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." The temple is a sacred space where God dwells. And when the temple is destroyed, the presence of God will not be seen or felt. The word "you" in verse 16, Y-O-U, is in the plural. Paul is addressing the church as a whole. He's emphasizing that the church that is joined in unity is where God dwells. And if it's destroyed, if it's ruined, God's dwelling place is ruined. Paul gives a dire warning in verse 17. He says, anyone who destroys the temple, anyone who sows seeds of discord or succeeds in dividing God's people will be destroyed. The word "destroy" here means ruin, mess up, create disorder, or to render useless. In other words, if you are the source or the instigator of division, you will go down, because God will take you down. What we often fail to realize is that disunity has fallout. It has consequence. It has collateral damage. The effects of division in the church ripple down to ministries. It affects individuals. It affects witness. It affects our witness to others in our neighborhoods and cities, and it affects our impact in the world. Like a dysfunctional, divided family, everyone feels it, and there are likely to be far-reaching consequences that could be passed on for generations to come. The church is to be a beacon showing the world the way to God. A fractured church has a dim light. It's not a beacon. And it magnifies our humanity and human weaknesses, so that those on the outside looking in, they don't see God. They don't know God, and they don't know that God is in that place, and they won't see him in a broken church. God's presence is hard to feel and see in a divided church, and he will take us down if we in any way promote division in his temple. I'm pretty sure that many of us have seen the movie Black Panther. To God be the glory. If you haven't, shame on you. And you need to go, right? The story takes place in the fictional African country of Wakanda, which was a rich, thriving, and healthy nation. Wakanda was closed off from the rest of the world. It was cloaked in invisibility, and it was separated. The people of Wakanda were a united nation. They were on one accord as to their mission and capabilities. There was some bad sisters in that movie. And I'm so grateful for the depiction of a strong black woman where we weren't overbearing and we weren't emasculating the men in the movie. And even the men gave the women freedom to be their best selves. And they worked in cooperation with the men to maintain and protect their beautiful country. They were of one mind. With the rise of their new king, T'Challa, Black Panther, with this rise came some doubt. Wakabi, a supposed friend of the king, began to doubt the king's ability. And he turned his heart away from him because he was fueled by a personal agenda, revenge. Disappointed in his king, he sided with the enemy, Killmonger. In so doing, he divided Wakanda and weakened it. Wakabi forgot that the goal was to do what was best for Wakanda. He was not aligned with the country's mission, and the division that this caused made Wakanda vulnerable. Wakanda almost lost its security, its richness, and its identity because of the preferences of some of the people. They overshadowed the overall good of the country. They forgot that they were stronger together. But the enemy, Killmonger, hey, he was taken down. He was destroyed. And Wakabi, he was rendered useless in the end. Just as any of us will be if we forget our common cause and we create disorder in the temple. I would guess that in the end, Wakabi probably repented from his disloyalty. He had a love that was loyal to the nation, and if he wanted to keep her, he probably had to repent. We don't know. We didn't see that in the movie. But like Wakabi, if he did repent, we can each, at this very moment, turn away from any behaviors that might separate God's people. We can do it before we are forced to go down. So how will knowing how seriously God takes unity affect you and encourage you to handle your next conflict in the church? How can you be a peacemaker in a divisive situation? The women have found their unity. The women in the United States and around the world have found unity. The Super Bowl champions achieved victory through unity. Unity in the church is something Jesus prayed for. In John 17, 20 to 21, he prayed, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus was praying for God's protection as his disciples would exist in the world. Jesus knew that the church, that his believers would be stronger together. Jesus had personal knowledge of perfect and harmonious community because he had it with the Spirit and with the Father. And he wanted that for all believers. So Shiloh, I want you to take a look at your bulletins right now. I want you to look on the front and note the vision and mission statements that are before us Sunday in and Sunday out. We have those there because we want to encourage us to be united in thought and in mission. The universal church is to work together to glorify Jesus Christ. But the individual church has its own mission. And Shiloh Baptist Church, it is to work to be a family of believers making disciples to transform the world for Jesus Christ. And we are to equip people to love God and their neighbors. Here is our common mission. This is our end game. This is our Super Bowl. So God doesn't care about the specifics that get us there. He cares that we do it together. He cares that we see each other as co-workers and not competitors, and that we figure out how we can capitalize and build on each other's abilities, gifts, and talents. So my prayer for the women of our nation, the church of our nation, and for the Shiloh Baptist Church is that we as individuals can grow up to be a blessing to each other, and that we can give up our need to be right, and that none of us will have to go down because of our stubbornness, our hard-heartedness, and our pride. God is watching. So let's get ourselves together. Let's turn this world upside down. Or at least let's turn Trenton upside down. of this is absolutely possible if we remember that we are stronger together. Amen. Amen. Why don't you pray with me? Father God, Lord, I just pray that you would provide the unity in this church that we and every other church in this city needs. God, I pray that you would convict our hearts, God, that you would help us to lay down our longings and our wants, God, and that we look only to you, Lord, for our leading, God, that we learn to love each other, that we learn to bless each other, God, and that even we don't agree with each other, God, that we can look beyond the disagreement and see our commonality. Lord, bless us here today at Shiloh Baptist Church. Make this word grow roots, God, and bring somebody along to water it, Lord, for we know you will bring the increase. So have your way with all of these souls here today, God. Have your way with hearts and minds. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The word does not go forth without an invitation. I ask that deacons, deaconess, and clergy, if you would help extend the invitation to those who are here today. There's at least two invitations that we want to extend. The first is a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you had not yet heard that Jesus has died on a cross for you and your sins, that he took your place, that he took your sin, that he delivered you and he provided a way for you to have eternal life. And you never heard that today and you want to believe that? If you do believe that, then you can have relationship with Jesus Christ. You may step down the aisle and grab a hold of one of the deacons or deaconess, Lord, and if you're not sure, they'll even pray with you.
Jesus,
and then I want to extend another invitation.
Who will wipe your tears away?
If you are a believer and you've trusted Jesus Christ with your salvation, you got to get planted in a community.
Just
there's no perfect church.
Say,
we certainly are not.
Oh,
but you can hook up. You can hook up with somebody, one brother, one sister, if you're in the community.
I know that.
So we invite you to join
I'm
with Shiloh Baptist Church here today.
No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. With Jesus, I can take it.
With him, I know I can stand.
With him.